All right, we're in John chapter 3, and we've been looking at John 3:16, but we're going to read that just for context and jump to verse 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, there's a change that goes on with the coming of Jesus Christ. And just to get you an idea, I want you to keep your hand there, but go to Acts chapter 17, and I want to show you something here. What's happening here is God is about to start holding the world accountable in a way that he just hasn't before. And the Apostle Paul preaches, and he says this in Acts chapter 17. We'll go to verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. And therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you." Now you can imagine, you know, in the city of Athens, altars everywhere and such. And there's one labeled to the unknown God. Somebody worried that he's missing one. And, you know, and sticks it out there. And Paul says, well, that guy actually got it. He realized that it's a God that you don't know is the real one. So verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things. Now think of the revolution in these pagans' minds, who think that God is something where they have to make him little places to dwell. They have to make these statues for him and such. And Paul's telling them, no, that's not the nature of God. That's not what God's like at all. And he's going to have to prove that to him. It's one thing to say it to somebody, but people need proof. And we heard a conspiracy, Miss Tiffany, that you might have been late so that no one celebrated your birthday.
That was last week.
Well, we know, but see, then we get it the week coming. All right. All right. Well, we just didn't know, but that's, you know, you have a sister that, we won't tell you which one, but you have a sister that suspected that. All right. So then he says this in verse 26, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in the face of the earth, and hath determined before appointed the bounds of their habitation." Now there's a scientific thing that, again, it took science a couple thousand years to catch up, the idea that you can change blood back and forth between an Eskimo and an Italian, and between an Italian and a black man from the Niger River and such, that you can do that. In other words, one blood for all men. And again, give science 2,000 years, they'll catch up, pat them on the head, give them a little hug and such. You know, they'll get up with the word of God. But it says this, he's before appointed the bounds of their habitation. Verse 27, why? That they should seek the Lord. If happily, now that's not happily, that's happily. In other words, by happenstance, maybe they will, maybe they won't. If by happily, they might do this thing, okay? If happily, they feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now it's interesting here, and I'm just gonna make this aside. He talks about how God gave people the bounds of their habitation, if they should happily seek the Lord. And the bounds most of you grew up with are familial. In other words, your family, your culture, this kind of thing. And you grew up with those kind of things. And that's one of the things that what's happened is, you know, the school systems have broken all that up. The government systems have broken all that up. And, you know, destroyed the very function of the family. Now, just to give you a little idea, and I don't get into much political stuff, but I just want to give you an idea how that works. There was some research done around 30 years ago that found out that if children eat a meal with their family at least four times a week, that they're far more apt to have really good grades in school. And you know what they did? So they instituted the school breakfast program. That was their way of taking that data and making sense out of it. All it did is kept children even more from eating another meal with their family. And so, for example, during the budget crisis of the 1990s, one of the things you heard is mocking conservatives who said, oh, they're saying breakfast is anti-family. But it was. See? It was anti-family. It was something breaking it down. And so what happens, the average person today doesn't have bounds to their habitation. And they don't seek God. Okay? It's just one of those things that, you know, when the prodigal son stood there with the pigs, he thought of his father's home. Okay, you know, it's that idea. And one of my observations, and I'm going to quote an old man I heard back in the early 80s, Spink Williamson. I quote him from time to time. He was my mentor's mentor. But he used to say this. He'd say, when you see young people, you can be sure that they're climbing Fool's Mountain. Yeah, that's just, young people tend to do that, climb Fool's Mountain. And he said, just love them. Love them on the way up Fool's Mountain. You're not going to preach them off Fool's Mountain. They're just love them on the way up, because when they reach the top of it and they've hit the pinnacle and the whole world can see them and see, yep, you're a fool, you've done it. Some young people have a voice in their ear telling them how to get back down. Some young people don't have that voice. Yeah. I thank God I had that voice. That voice came from Roman Catholics. That voice came from Protestants who really didn't care for any Bible fervor or anything like that. But it was there. It was a sensible voice. It was a voice that, you know, that knew that you had to live a just life and a right life, and the partying and foolishness and everything was wrong. And having that voice, I was able to see God. I had these bounds to my habitation. And what I pity is people who reach the top of Fool's Mountain and there just is no voice. That's one of the things I long for this church to be, is the voice for those people. You know, here's a way off that mountain. Here's a way to come down from there. You know, you're on there and all the world can see your fool, but come on down here. So it goes on and it says this, verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. Now, he's going to quote a secular poet, okay? And good morning, Miss Ronnie. I'm so happy to see you. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now that sounds like liberalism, the idea, hey, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. But yet in the sense that they've all been created by God, they have been, and there's a sense they're his offspring, okay? And Paul acknowledges that to them. And how much better to take something out of their culture that's right. You know, if you would remember that no matter what house you go into, no matter what home you deal with, no matter what man you deal with, there's things in his life and her life that's right. You don't just go in there and bulldoze it all. You look for those things. You find those things that are right. Build on those things that are right in that home and deal with them. And Paul doesn't have any problem at all in preaching the gospel of going into a Greek poet and winding it into his message, because what the man said was right. And they would recognize it and see that it's right. In other words, he appealed to the original Greek. Oh, well, there you go. All right. Verse 29. Then he's going to reason with them. He says, for as much then as ye are the offspring of God, you ought to know that the Godhead is not like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. So he goes ahead and he shows them within the city of Athens, just the tools available here, nothing else. You should have been able to figure out that God's not a statue. You should have been able to figure that out. Now, what commandment is that? It's the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Okay? Even when Paul is preaching to Gentiles who don't know anything of the Word of God, he puts them under the laws of God. Mm-hmm. Why? Because the laws are schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Jesus Christ said, except you believe Moses, you cannot believe me. Okay? You have to establish people in Moses, make them tremble before the law they'd spurn, till their guilty soul imploring turns to Calvary. So those old songwriters understood that. They had that. Okay? But then he says this in verse 30, a remarkable statement. He said, the times of this ignorance God winked at. There was a time that God was not holding these men accountable. He winked at it. Remember when Naaman the Syrian goes to Elijah and he says, look, he said, when I go in and my Lord leans on my arm and I go into the house of his God and we bow. And he said, and Elijah, don't worry about it. The times of this ignorance God's winked at. Okay. Don't worry about it. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There's been a sea change. There's been a wind change. There's something that's going on through the world. And now we'll go back to John chapter 3 and we'll pick up with what Jesus Christ says here. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, okay? But that the world through him might be saved. Okay, so he didn't send him in saying, no, there's no hope for him because Jesus has been sent. He didn't do that. But he's not winking at man's ignorance anymore. He's holding man accountable. And you see that it's not real hard to do that. If you can go into the city of Athens, and you can just from within their temples, their gods, and their poetry, show them conclusively that they're violating the second commandment, then the evidences are all over the world. They're there, okay? And verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, I want to show you that it is against God's law not to have faith in Jesus Christ. You violate God's law. And let's go back to Deuteronomy 18. On Monday, really one of the more remarkable things we've had happen in a long time, Pastor Hain was here, and Dale, you were able to be here when Avi was spoke on Monday and we did the, oh, you weren't here for the question and answer. That. Oh, that's right, you guys weren't here. But last week we had Mr. Avi Gold with us. And again, Avi isn't just a normal Jew. He is an Orthodox Jew who, when Peter makes that statement, since my youth up has no unclean thing ever touched my lips. Avi could state that, okay? Avi goes to unbelievable lengths to keep the Sabbath and such, and he'll go for days without eating rather than eat anything that's not Orthodox or kosher. He was explaining to us, for example, on Yom Kippur, a Jew won't eat on that day of his stripe, of Orthodox won't eat on that day. It's a day of fasting. And he said he personally knows men who in World War II crossed the international date line and went 48 hours without eating because they weren't sure which day was the Sabbath. Okay, so they went 48 hours without anything touch their mouth. In other words, this is the kind of man Avi is. The other thing is, he's an expert in languages. If you're a Star Trek fan, to give you an idea, at our table he spoke Klingon to us. Okay? In other words, somebody collected all the Klingon words that have ever been said in Star Trek, put them together in a vocabulary, and Avi learned them. And if you're a fan of Tolkien, he spoke Elvish.
Yeah, sure.
All right? He quoted, and he just wherever he goes, he took Azerbaijani Air because it saved him $100 flying to the States. And he had to go into Azerbaijan. I said, well, at least you had to learn a new language. He said, well, it wasn't hard. He says, very similar to Turkish. I was able to talk to him, And And, you know, he was talking to me about a Japanese conference he went to, and he didn't get picked up at the airport because they knew he spoke Japanese. He was talking about being in Malaysia and how he had to be an undercover Jew there hiding his yarmulke and such because, you know, they're so anti-Israel and fervently Muslim. But he says, I spoke Malaysian, and he said I was able to get by real well. He explained to me the difference between Vietnamese pronouns and Japanese pronouns and such, and just... What happens is he learns to read a language. It's just something he's gifted in that. He learns to read it first. Then he'll practice it with people. So I introduced him to Paul Scott on Tuesday or Wednesday. I just remember which day it was. But the thing is, I introduced him to him, and Paul Scott asked him, how many languages do you speak? And he says, I don't know. He has no idea how many languages he knows. But regardless of that, he's a Jew that keeps the Word of God in a sense that you've always heard about, but you don't normally meet that kind of Jew. Just like if you were a census taker and you knocked at a door and said, what religion? They'd say Christian. Well, if you're a Bible-believing fundamental Baptist who's born again, you realize that's not really a Christian. You know, that's... But... So when we hear the word Jew, we think of somebody who's born into that culture, not somebody who's actively practicing it to the nth degree of the law, okay? And in that discussion we had on Monday, where we went into things, he really gave some revelations into the thinking of a Jew. Didn't you feel that? You really saw the mind of a Jew so much better. But part of it, he talked about being what he felt was accosted by a missionary to the Jews, in his feeling, okay? Regardless, I don't want to be unfair to the missionary to the Jews, but Avi felt accosted. And the man said to him, well, you keep all these laws and the Sabbath and everything. He said, you're going to go to hell anyway. Well, that was very offensive to Avi, okay? And if it's the truth... And you say it right, and sometimes the truth offends. It's hard to know from that man's standpoint. But regardless of that, Avi said to him this, and this is probably one of the most important statements I've heard in a long time. I got a hold of Chris Morales, and I explained, I want him to listen to the Sunday message that Avi preached. But it's just the idea that he told the man, he said, look, he said, if I follow all these commandments and I go to hell, if I could do it over again, I'd do it again. Well, the man was astounded. He said, why? He said, because these are things God has commanded me to do. And if it's his pleasure that I should burn in hell for doing his commands, I'll do them anyway. Okay? Now... I want you to just sit and think to yourself, is the average person prepared to deal with such a person? Okay? And it's one thing to go out there and to get a Jew who sees a few Jewish holidays and had a bar mitzvah or something like that, but he's not actively practicing and such. But when you deal with someone of that sort, you better know what you're talking about with the Word of God. Okay? And I remember... In fact, this is odd. This morning the Lord told me I had to write to Bob Jones III. Talk about weird. But back in 1980, I heard him preach a message. And being a young ruckman, I held him in despising. But he made a few points, and lately the Lord showed me that all those points were true. You know? And they came back to my mind because I'm living those points. And I thought, I owe that man to write him and tell him, I heard you preach in 1980 and I'm 62 years old now, and that those things that you preached were true. But one of them he said was this. He talked about soul winners, and he said, you know, if you're dealing with a Jew, it might take you years and years and years. And, you know, and I remember that statement, and I sat there and I thought, oh, there's another one of those points he made, you know. And again, you know, and at one point, Avi was a little offended by me because he realized that I think he's lost. Okay? He realized that. It's a tender thing. Very tender. And I told him, I said, Avi, don't ask me to be anyone different than what I am. Don't ask me to do that. And I said, here's where the difference between you and I comes down to, and that's what we're going to look at right now in Deuteronomy 18. Here's the law that I believe he's violating. Okay? Here's the law. We're going to look at it in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And we'll go to verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Okay? And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Okay? So that is the prophet, not like any of the other prophets. He's a prophet like unto Moses. He has the authority that Moses had. All other prophets had to stay within the realm of what Moses said. Here's a prophet who has the same authority. Okay? Think of military command. You know, a captain tells people to do things, a lieutenant can't come along and change it. The only other one who could is another captain. He's the only one that can come along and have that equal authority to say it. So the thing is, and I said to Avi, I said, here's where it comes down to, is I said, I believe that Jesus Christ is that prophet. Okay? That's what I believe. And therefore, if you don't believe it, you're breaking the law. Okay? All of your keeping of the Sabbath, all of the kosher laws, all of those things are availing nothing because you're violating the law of God, and he will hold you accountable for this. Okay? That's a heavy thing to lay out in man. But there was a tenderness. I think anybody who was there can say there was a tenderness. There was. And such. And, you know, not a jamming a glass in the eye, ha ha, I got worn off on you type of thing. And there were things he taught us, you know, and they were good, you know, and such. But it's that idea that when Jesus Christ comes, he didn't come to condemn the world. Now let's go back to John chapter 3. So really for Avi Gold, and this is the same thing I tell to everybody. You know, it's no different for Avi Gold. I stood with him in Dollar General because I told him, I said, Avi, the most precious thing to me about you is your conscience. God forbid that I ever hurt your conscience one bit. God forbid that anyone ever put pressure on you. I'm a Baptist. We're the people who believe in religious freedom and absolutely believe that every man must have a choice. And I said, when it comes right down to it, I said, the Baptists have always believed in freedom of speech, always believed in freedom of religion, because we believe that in a free concourse, in a free debate of ideas, ours will prevail. Okay? Others take away freedom of speech, take away freedom of religion, because they believe that in a free concourse, ours will prevail.
That's it.
Okay? We have a common belief, but we handle it different. Okay? So the thing is, the only way I want to reach anyone is through that exchange of ideas, for them to listen, for them to consider, for their conscience and all freedom to weigh these thoughts. And I stood in Dollar General with Avi, and I pointed to the people, and I just said, Avi, I said, every time I see these people, I have to ask myself, how would I ever reach them? How do I ever bring them to the point that they could tremble before the laws of God? How do I ever bring them to the point they take seriously the claims of Jesus Christ? I mean, we learned a long time ago to get them all to pray a prayer, and it hasn't done anything in 40 years. Okay? How do we bring them to that point? How do we do that? And my example I use over and over over again until God gives me a better example, I use it, but you go to 7-Eleven, you go and you pay your bill, and there's a girl with half her head shaved and tattoos and pierced all through her body, and you ask yourself, what brought her life to this? What tragedy has happened that she's mutilated herself and standing there like this, and chances are when she's working, she's got a kid with a fever on the couch. Okay? Chances are there's some guy that's playing video games and using her money on that couch, promising to watch the kid, cussing at him when the kid cries. Okay? Chances are that's what's going on. And some stinking Baptist preacher walk in his pulpit and talk about that girl he saw at 7-Eleven. Ha ha ha. It's not ha 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 to me. That's somebody's daughter. That's somebody's granddaughter. That's somebody that was born and on a woman's breast and God loving that baby and weeping for that baby. And Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary looking at her sin and dying for her and loving her. And she just thinks that everyone around her hates her and doesn't care and mutilates herself. And there's that hope. There's that hope that maybe you can talk with her. Maybe you can touch her heart. Maybe she can trust you. We have a few like that have come.
Yes, sir.
We do. I think among them it's 500-pound fish on a little 5-pound Zebco line you bought at Walmart. You go down there to the river, you got your grandkids with you, you got your kids with you, and it's cute. You get this little teeny fishing pole at Walmart, and you throw it out there, and one of those big old trout that was stocked in the river 10 years ago grabs that thing, and it's, 30 inches long, and oh my goodness, it's going to break the line. Except 1 out of 1,000 men could bring it in. You know what they'd do? They'd let it play out. And then when it got to the end of that line and it's tired and it lays there, slow, no jerk. Slowly reel that thing. And all of a sudden it'll get close and it'll break that water and you'll let that line go again. And finally at the end of the day, that old trout, tired, bring it up there, reach your hand in those gills and bring it up. See, Jesus Christ said, I'll teach you to be fishers of men. I'll teach you to do that. I'll show you how to be a fisher of men. I'll show you how to do it. We have ladies in this church, and I mean lady as opposed to women. Who can't hide the tattoos, can't hide the wounds, can't hide the things that have gone on in time past. Washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Living as ladies. I mean, it's just glory to God. It's just one of those things. It's just glory to God that should ever go on. Miss Jody contacted me almost 30 days ago now and told me that she finally settled and God had brought her to repentance and God has saved her and there's hope now and he's anchored himself in that Montgomery home. There's a lot of people sitting in churches that know how to act right on Sunday morning. But my hope, my prayer, my desire is that this little family here be a model of Christianity.
Yeah, thank you.
Yes. Or one day no one will ever know how rough on the edges they were. And they'll look at them and say, oh, would we could be like that family and not understand what they came out of.
Yeah.
My wife and I are extreme people.
Yeah. Right.
Well,
yes, sir.
We are. We'll never forget those roots.
Yes, sir.
Never forget the shame of those years and the agony, but I'll tell you what, we know what it's like to have Jesus.
Yeah.
We know what it's like to have him come in. Know what it's like to have him make it ever. Know what it's like to have a pastor that loved us and cared for us and put up with nonsense and put up with bad behavior and put up with it and just kept coming back and coming back until such time as Jesus Christ could save me, later on save her, and then Christ be fully formed in us.
Man, that's good.
Oh, what a joy that we get to do that here.
Yeah.
We get to do it. John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Okay? And it's an illustration that's been used as long as I've ever heard Bible. When you go to a bar, you're not sitting under bright fluorescent lights. They know to darken them, dim it down. make it dark so people can slip around, do what they want to do, and think what they want to think. And that's just one illustration. People have so much hidden in their life. Don't ever want it known. There's not a person in here that doesn't have incidents in your life that if they could be shown right now on a video recorder, you would just grovel in shame because that was you, and that's what you did and of your own free will, and you did that. And the Lord, who has seen every bit of that, is trying with you to bring that to the light of your mind. Not to the world. If you don't get saved, the world sees it.
That's right.
It's a great white throne judgment. The whole world sees it. Goes out before them. There's no more hiding. You'll bow the knee then. You'll confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. But he's trying to say, get out of the shadows. Come into the light. I am the light. He's the one that will reveal it all to you. And that's the only one he's trying to make it see. It's the only one. You know, little Trevor had him a little point of rebellion the other day and aggravated the ladies. And if his mother had been here, probably been right for him to whip him. Okay? If his dad had been here, probably been right for him to whip him. But they weren't here. And he was out there hugging his knees. And I went out there. And you know, so I laid down on my back. Put my hand right up to his feet. Oh, Trevor. And I just talked to him a little bit. And I just said, Trevor, what are your mom and dad going to do when they hear about this? And I said, you know, Trevor, if you get up right now and go in, nobody ever needs to know about it. We can forget it right now. Off he went, you know. And I want Jody and Chris to know that, not because I'm trying to tattle on him, but just in case his brothers or sisters or anybody narked on him, I don't want him punished, you know. He just came up there. But it's that moment of clicking. The Lord wants to have that with each person, that moment with them to show them and bring them to the light and show them, look, this is my issue with you. This is what I have against you. You personally. This is what I have against you, okay? And it's hard. I've watched it drive people crazy as God tried to show them what was wrong with them. Because they've spent a lifetime hiding it. Okay? Lifetime going to doctors to get drugs to forget it. Okay? And such. And I am convinced that most, this is the word most, M-O-S-T. It's different than the word all, A-L-L. Okay? Most people who suffer from depression do so because of their conscience.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Okay? Now, you go ahead, live through a lifetime of sexual abuse or whatever else, or live through, you know, parental abuse, there's going to be depression there.
Yes.
I understand that. I understand it has to be dealt with. You know, my wife, if you ever watch her, she's cyclical. You'll see times where she's energy, full of energy, and just does stuff. And I mean, she was in this church all day yesterday, sweeping and vacuuming and cleaning and just in a good mood, and music's playing in the church and all that. But 3 weeks from now, she might have trouble coming out of the bedroom.
That's right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Just the way she just grew up abused. Just grew up that way. And when she's that way, I protect her. Mm-hmm. You know, in other words, we don't do drugs, we protect her. You know, all the kids protect her and just realize she's just there. It's just hard on her right now. The world's hard on her. The robins sing and it's not music to her. It's hard and such. And it goes on. But what the difference is her conscience is now clean. Her own sin isn't dragging her down. She no longer has to walk around and feel awful about things she's done and run from them and hide from them and such, because her and Jesus Christ have met together. And he has pardoned her fully for those things and cleansed her conscience and made her free from those things. Let's go ahead and close. Father, how I thank you for your tenderness this morning and pouring yourself out. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. That's what I want to turn on. Turn the light off.